There are some younger people in the crowd with us today who normally would be in children's church, and so the slides are going to be a little different. They have a little coloring sheet, and they have also an activity sheet. If you're with a young person and they didn't get one, let Lisa know. She has them in the back. All right. We want to make sure that they can follow along, and I might, you know, involve them every once in a while. So young people, pay attention. If you have your Bibles, please open it to Luke chapter 19. The Bible passage won't be on the slides, so if you don't have a Bible, just get next to someone who does and see if you can find Luke chapter 19. Let's pray and begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We just ask that you would open our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. You know, when Jesus Christ shows up in our lives, he challenges us. He challenges our assumptions. He challenges our ideas. We can't just stay the same. We can't just sit comfortably when he comes around. He really likes to challenge our societal and our individual beliefs about who we are. It's very often what he challenges. And then, after he challenges those assumptions, he offers us a better identity than we could give ourselves. You know, if you try to figure out from American culture who we are, and what we're supposed to be, how to be a good human, how to have a fulfilled life, it's going to be real confusing. We present just a bunch of messages that form a complex and strange web. You know, you can listen to songs or watch TV shows or even see whole industries that promote the idea that you should do what you want to do. You should be your own individual, that's the way to go. You shouldn't care what anybody else thinks. Just yourself. You know, I did it my way. I'm living my truth, small t. But then sometimes, if you pay attention, that same song or TV show or industry will tell you that it is absolutely devastating to be rejected by other people. That really, you know, the opinions of other people really matter a whole lot, and if they reject you, that's just the end. It's confusing. It's contradictory. They don't work together. So we're left to try to sort it out. You know, do I live for my own opinion or do I live for the applause of others? Which one? You know, when I go to work, do I live to make my boss happy or do I just, you know, do what I want to do? When I, you know, am in my family and I'm interacting with my family members, do I try to make my family members happy or do I, you know, live my truth? Well, what's going to bring about a real fulfilled life? Which one do I choose? How can I do both of these at the same time? Do I follow my convictions or do I follow the like button? But you know, it's even more insidious than that because we can convince ourselves that our convictions are the like button. We can convince ourselves that our family's opinion is really what we do want. We can convince ourselves that what our boss says, that's the type of person we are anyway. Or the other way around, we can convince ourselves that when we're living for ourselves, really we're doing it for other people. That it's better for everybody if I do this. Oh, it's just so confusing. It's hard to sort out. It's hard to figure out where you are and where you belong and what you should do. And that's the message that we pump out daily. And we all consume it. And all of us are influenced by it. We're left trying to put these pieces together, so it's no wonder that people feel lost in many areas of their life, confused. And Jesus walks right into that. Because, you know, back when Jesus was walking the earth, it wasn't much different. They were hearing contradictory messages too. And when Jesus walked the earth, he challenged their assumptions just like he's going to challenge ours. And when Jesus walked the earth, he came to rescue lost people, to show them a better way. You know, one of the best places to see that is in Luke 19, because there he encounters the people of Jericho and an odd man named Zacchaeus. He's the only Scottish guy in your Bible. That's my favorite joke about him, because he was a wee little man. And Jesus encounters Zacchaeus, and what he does with Zacchaeus and with the people of Jericho is what he tries to do with us. He causes them to ask questions that they wouldn't ask otherwise, and he brings them an identity that's better than anything they could have expected to get them out of being lost. Let's read what happens here. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus definitely called into question the assumptions of this crowd. And we begin to see right away some of the dangers of living for the crowd. You know, Jesus walks into this ancient town. He needs a place to stay. He's on a journey. And he picks Zacchaeus. Out of all the people there, he picks Zacchaeus. And the crowd reacts strongly. They start complaining instantly about Jesus' choices. He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. You know, sinner's a good Bible term. We don't use it very often in our culture. We have all sorts of mean things we say about people. We don't tend to use sinner. But sinner's a good Bible term because it references not just your relationship to other people, but your relationship to God. So it's not just saying you're mean or not just saying you're bad, but it's talking about your relationship to God too. Sinner means that you're someone who's rejected God's ways and his standards for how you should interact with him and how you should interact with other people. And Luke doesn't leave us to guess why the people think Zacchaeus is a sinner. It's in our first sentence about him. When we get introduced to Zacchaeus, it's, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and we learned two facts about him. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. You know, the first one is really what got the crowd mad. He was a chief tax collector. And I think that sometimes we soften that in our minds, but I want us to just understand, we would all hate Zacchaeus too. We actually have so many words for what he did that show that we hate people like this, because we can't stand people like Zacchaeus. We say we're okay with it. We say, like, yeah, it's good. Jesus loves sinners and tax collectors. But I just want you to put yourself in their shoes. Let's say Russia came I'm just going to use Russia because I grew up in like Cold War stuff, you know? So let's say Russia came and just took over the United States of America. All right? So now Russia's in charge, right? And Russia just starts having us work for them. Like everything you do, all the money you earn, everything goes back to Moscow. Everything goes to Moscow. All right? And let's say, well, you're, you know, here suffering under this Russian occupation. Rodin says, you know what? I'm going to go work for those guys. That's where the money is. And he goes and signs up for the Russians. How would you all feel? I mean, this guy once served in the U.S. military. Now he's working for them. What would we call him? What would you say about him? Traitor, people are already starting. He's a traitor. He's a sellout. He's a bootlicker, a turncoat. We have old names for people like this. We have new names. He's a busta. He's a punk. We hate people like him. No matter what culture you're from, no matter who you are, people who turn on their own people and sell out their own people, we hate them. And then on the top of it, he starts skimming off the top. You know, he's taking a little bit for himself. So not only is he turned his back on his people, he's scamming them too. How do you feel about him? I think we'd all hate Zacchaeus. I think we'd all see him and want to walk on the other side of the street too. There'd be YouTube channels about how bad Zacchaeus is. Well, Russia might not allow it, but you know, that's what we'd want to have. But it's real interesting, this thing about Jesus calling him down, because Jesus doesn't hate him. Jesus singles him out. Jesus becomes his guest, and the crowds begin to complain, and we see in this whole interaction the first danger of living for society's approval, living for the applause of society, is that you become a slave to their opinions. You know, usually this works. If you reject somebody because they did something, then they stop doing it and they come back, right? It works, but it didn't work for Zacchaeus. And then they reject Jesus because he goes and hangs out with Zacchaeus. But it doesn't work on Jesus either. You see, for some people, the society doesn't really matter. It's not going to hit them the same way. But for that crowd, the opinion of the group was all that mattered. Zacchaeus was bad because the group said he was bad, and so everybody's going to say he's bad, and they're going to stick together. And if you step outside of that, ooh, we're going to reject you too. And if you start to live for the applause of people or for people to like you, you start to become a slave to their opinions. And it gets to be really oppressive. One author writing about her experiences in America, just dealing with society's opinions of her, says that when she feels rejection from society, she begins railing that her existence is not enough, never enough. So she becomes compulsive in her efforts to do better, to be better. You hear it. She becomes compulsive. I'm going to try to make them happy. I'm going to try to make them happy. It's suffocating. It's slavery. Yeah, it's a danger. If you live for people's opinions of you, it's going to destroy you. But you know, the crowd has fallen into a different danger too, one that goes alongside of it. It's the danger of self-righteousness. You know, if somehow you find a way to live up to society's standards, you know, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're meeting all the requirements, if you get the right people to say you're doing good, right? Well, then you can start to believe you're pretty special. And you're something, you know? And actually, you deserve all that praise, right? And, you know, it's real funny because just one page before this in Luke 18, we read about another tax collector. And he's standing next to a Pharisee in the temple. And this Pharisee is like this crowd. You know, when we read about it, this is what we see. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The danger of living for society's approval is that you start to get society's praise. And then even when you talk to God, all you do is praise yourself. This guy had zero praise for God. God, thank you that I'm so wonderful. I'm just a great guy. Look at me. But you notice how when you're self-righteous, it inevitably leads to you despising other people? Somebody else has to get put down so you can be held up, right? It's how it works. Yeah, being self-righteous is just as poisonous because you got to maintain your status of being above. And so you have to look down. This is the danger of defining yourself by the crowd. You either become a slave and you suffer under that, or you become a slave and you become self-righteous under it. All the time, you're just hurting yourself and the people around you. So let's break out of that. That's what society's pretty much said. Let's break free from that. And let's just start living for ourselves and not what society thinks. Let's just do what we want to do. You know, you do you, I'll do me, and then we won't have these problems. Nobody will be a slave, right? Not really. You know, dangers lurk behind that too. And Jesus came to show those as well. You know, remember Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, not just a chief tax collector. He was rich. We need to know that about him, that he was rich. You know, Zacchaeus, he didn't care what the crowd thought, but he did care about his money. You know, they had each other. He had his Roman coins. He was doing pretty good. Kids, just so you know, there's little Zacchaeus sitting up in my tree there. I don't know if you can see him. But you guys can draw a little Zacchaeus there. And that is the most historically accurate sycamore tree that you will find in any kid's drawing book, because it's not an oak tree. It's close, it's close. It's a sycamore fig tree. It has fruit. But Zacchaeus, all alone, by himself, self-made man, did it on his own. Didn't care what the crowd thought, right? I mean, we all hate him because he turned his back on his people, but you know, he did do it on his own. But if you notice something here, even though Zacchaeus found all that money and got what he wanted, seems like something's missing, doesn't it? Yeah, it's one of the dangers of when you seek to define yourself by something like money, or you're a hard worker, or you're really smart, or you're really outdoorsy, or whatever it is, whatever you want to define yourself by. If you achieve it, you start to realize that maybe it's not all it was cracked up to be. Maybe it doesn't have everything that you wanted it to have for you. Jesus meets another rich man just a chapter before this. That's odd. In chapter 18. It's real interesting because right before he meets this rich man, he says this, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. But then we read right after that, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, did he want a different answer? Was he looking for something else? Jesus said, receive it like a little child. And he's like, hold on, but what do I have to do? What do I have to do? But we notice something in this question. Here's a rich ruler, a guy with, very similar to Zacchaeus, a guy with power, a guy with money. And it's not enough. He knows something's missing. You know, we weren't made for these things. We weren't made to be fulfilled just by money or things or a hobby or a status or a job or a title or any of that stuff. None of that was made to fulfill us. And that's what all we have when we start to define ourselves for ourselves is those things, and we'll find that they're not fulfilling. They don't satisfy. And we see that Zacchaeus and the rich man feel that. It doesn't satisfy. But as we keep reading about this rich man in chapter 18, we find out something else about it that's really scary about when you define for yourself who you are. Let's keep reading. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And this is Jesus doing a little, you know, hint, hint, wink, wink thing with the guy, like two ways. One is, think of who I am, man. Think of who you're talking to. And think of who you are, that you're not as good as you think you are. It's kind of double ways hitting them with one little statement. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. We're going to find out this man isn't so sure about that yet. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Oh, I'm sorry, it got cut off. Honor your father and mother. He says, keep these things and you will have eternal life. And he says to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus said it, heard it, you know, he's dealing with this guy, and this guy says, basically, you know, I've been a really good guy. I'm pretty good. And so Jesus says to him, but you still lack something, don't you? Let me tell you what you're lacking. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why did he become sorrowful? It's real interesting. If you told people that, oh, this guy was really sad because he was rich, which is what it says, they would say, that doesn't make any sense. Right? How does that make any sense? If you're rich, why would you be sad? You have money, right? But he's sad because he's rich. What does that mean? It's because Jesus asked him to do something that he couldn't do. You see, this man had gotten to the place where he didn't own his riches owned him. He wasn't just somebody who had riches, he was defined by them. You see, when you define yourself, you're going to become defined by that thing, and then that thing will own you, whatever it is. And if anyone threatens that thing, they're the enemy. And everybody you meet either becomes a means to get to it, an obstacle to get through, or they're irrelevant to it, so you ignore them. People stop being people, and they start being things you use. No matter what it is, money's the easy one for us to see, so we can blame all the rich people. But it could be so many other things. It could be your own moral standings. It could be your own education. It could be the fact that you're faster than other people. It could be so many silly little things. And then if you start to lose them, you freak out and you don't know who you are anymore. You see, it's slavery just the same. You can live for society or you can live for yourself, and it's slavery just the same. So what does Jesus offer that's different? What does he come and offer that's different from these options? Well, that's what we see in Zacchaeus' life, right? Jesus shows up in Zacchaeus' life, and we see that Jesus offers an identity. He offers something that avoids all the pitfalls of when society defines us or we define ourselves, and it avoids all the ways that we harm people when society defines us or we define ourselves. We find that when Jesus shows up, he offers an identity that gives you three things that they can't give you. One, he gives you an identity that no one can take away from you. No one can threaten. Two, he gives you an identity that finally and completely satisfies your deepest desires. And three, he gives you an identity that frees you to love him and others the way you were created to. We see it with Zacchaeus, right? We see him say to Zacchaeus that there's an identity that can't be changed. You know, if I live for society and I fail them, I'll get canceled, right? My identity's gone. If I live for something, I can lose that thing. My identity's gone. But Jesus says something about Zacchaeus that's real interesting. He says that he was lost. What does lost mean? Lost means that you belong somewhere, right? That you belong to someone and you belong somewhere. Just think about that. You know, if there's just a rock that's laying on the side of the road, it's not lost. It never had a place to begin with. It's just a rock. But if you are trying to go somewhere and you're not in any way, shape, or form near it and can't figure out how to get there, well, then you're lost, right? It's different. To be lost means you belong somewhere. You should be somewhere. And that's what he's saying about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has an identity. He's just not where he belongs. You know, Zacchaeus' identity is this, and it's the same that we have. We were all made in God's image. Every single person here was made in God's image, and we were made to live in fellowship with God and with each other. Every one of us. That's who we are. We don't have to accept that. We don't have to like that. We don't have to even live in it for it to be true. It's just true. That's who you are. You were made in God's image, and you were made to live in fellowship with God and with each other. So when we reject that and walk away, we're lost. We're not where we belong. But Zacchaeus learns even more about his identity. Because despite the fact that it says that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus and that Zacchaeus was the one seeking Jesus, we find out that actually it was Jesus who was seeking Zacchaeus. And it was Jesus who saw him. You know, Jesus could have just walked by that weirdo in the tree. But he stopped. And he looked up and he called him by name. And Jesus has come into this world and he has stopped and he's looked at all of our situations. Each of us individually, he knows us and he knows our situation. Jesus has come to our world, and we sang about it earlier. God the Son became a man. He took on humanity. And why did he do that? So that he could save us. Because we were lost and turned our back on God, because we were all sinners, because we all had gone astray, Jesus came to save us. And how did he do that? Well, because of our sin, we deserved to be separated from God forever. We deserved his punishment. That's what we deserved. That's what we earned because we rejected God. We earned to be rejected by God. But God loved us. He loved us so much that he came and took that punishment that we deserved on himself. So Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross and took the punishment we deserve on himself. And then he was buried. And then he rose again from the dead. And all of that punishment that we deserve is gone. And all the pain and suffering that we have caused on this earth and to God can be forgiven by God because Jesus took it on himself. So instead of us being punished by God for eternity, we can be forgiven by him and brought back into a relationship with him. We can be put back where we belong, what we were created to be, in relationship with God and then with each other. And you know what? That goes beyond just we're image bearers of God. We're loved image bearers of God. That's who we are. And nobody can take that from you. Nobody can change that. No, nothing that happens to you, no circumstance that comes through your life, no disease, no suffering, no hardship can take away the fact that you're a loved image of God. Not even death itself. Amen. Nothing can touch it. Amen. It's an identity that nothing can touch. It's also an identity that fulfills our deepest desires. You know, Zacchaeus sold out his own people for some Roman coin, and we've all probably done things that we go, I would take that back if I could. Just this morning, I said two things that I'd take back if I could, right? I mean, we've all done stuff like that. And sometimes we think, you know, I'm going to get my deepest desires if I just do this thing. And we find out it doesn't. It doesn't bring it. But Jesus, the identity he gives us, it does. It fulfills our deepest desires, our real longings. You see what Jesus calls Zacchaeus? It's real interesting. The crowd calls Zacchaeus a sinner. Zacchaeus says some things, and then Jesus doesn't talk to the crowd. He talks to Zacchaeus about Zacchaeus, but in like the third person. It's weird. You know, usually he would say, you are a son of Abraham, but he says he, but he's talking to Zacchaeus. Because that's who he's really trying to get his message across to. And he says to Zacchaeus that he's a son of Abraham. And I just want us to think through what that means. You know, John the Baptist earlier in the Gospel of Luke says, God can make these rocks into a son of Abraham. It's because the Jews would say, oh, I'm fine. I'm part of the Jewish community. So God must love me. And they had no personal relationship with God. And so John the Baptist says, no, that's not how it works. You can't hide behind your nationality and say, well, God must like me because I'm a son of Abraham. Jesus actually says, you know, you really don't act like sons of Abraham, even though you say you are. You act like you're sons of someone else. He says, if you were sons of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? Well, he's known for two things. He believed, and he was a friend of God. And here Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and says, you are a son of Abraham. He says to Zacchaeus, you can be brought in to a personal relationship with God. A friend of God. You know, that's really our deepest desire. We weren't made for all these other things. We were made for fellowship with God. And so when we're brought into that relationship, it fulfills our deepest desire. The psalmist talks about, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. That's how we were made. And it doesn't matter who you are, that's what fulfills your deepest desires, a relationship with God. He also gives us an identity that frees us to love God and other people. You see, Zacchaeus, once he enters into this relationship with Jesus, once he starts to have this reaction with Jesus and he starts to find out how Jesus defines him, how Jesus sees him, he starts to change his views towards his money, doesn't he? All of a sudden, he doesn't care if he loses half of it. It's not a big deal. I'll give away half of this. Oh, if I've wronged somebody, I'm going to pay it back more than I should even. Fourfold, I'll pay it back. Why? Because it doesn't define him anymore. He's not enslaved to it anymore. He's been set free from the trap it was over him. And so now he can let it go. And he can love people the way he should. He can give to the poor. And he can love God the way he should. He doesn't have to try to use God to meet his goals. He can just submit to God and know him. Yeah, that's the danger, right? If you live for yourself or you live for society, God and other people become things you use. But if you know who God made you to be, if you receive your identity from Jesus, then you can actually have good relationships where you actually love the people around you in deep, intimate ways that you just couldn't before because you were competing with them. And you can love God freely. You don't have to try to use them or manipulate them. How do you enter into that relationship? Well, Zacchaeus did it just how we should. You see, we meet Zacchaeus, and he is acting a fool, right? He's running and climbing trees. He's a grown man. He's acting like a child, right? Why? Because Zacchaeus, once he heard about Jesus, he was starting to let go of what he held on to. And that's the first thing you have to do to enter into a relationship with Jesus. You just got to let go of whatever you're holding on to. If you value other people's opinions so much, maybe it's just one person in your life and they are like your God, you got to let go of them. Maybe it's a whole group of people, you got to let go of them. Maybe it's how you define yourself, you got to let go of it. And that's what Zacchaeus does. He hears about Jesus. He's like, I don't care if they think I'm a fool. I don't care if I think I'm a fool. I'm going to go see this man. And he climbs that tree, which, yeah, childlike faith, huh? And then you have to be willing to receive Jesus like Zacchaeus did, right? Jesus calls him, Zacchaeus, come down. And you know, that identity is offered to everybody, and the crowd didn't want it, and the rich young ruler didn't want it, and that Pharisee who prayed to himself didn't want it, but Zacchaeus wanted it. And he comes down from that tree, and it says with joy he receives Jesus. He receives him as his Lord. He starts to name him Lord. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm your Savior. Sees him as his Savior. If you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus, you have to come to him and receive him as Savior and Lord. You got to be willing to trade in whatever you had before for whatever he has to offer. And then you'll have a personal relationship with him. And if you already have done that, if you already know Jesus, where do you see those dangers come up in your life? Do you ever find yourself being self-righteous? Do you ever find yourself not wanting to let go of something and being enslaved to it? Do you ever find yourself really suffering under the opinions of other people? If you do, you need to go to Jesus and find your identity in him again. All those voices keep talking to you, and you just got to learn they don't matter. There's one voice that matters. It's the voice that says your name and says, come down because I'm staying at your house today. That's the voice that matters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that you call us into a whole new life. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you call us out of the enslavement of society and of our own opinions. And I just thank you for doing that work in so many people's lives here, Lord. And Father, I want to pray that as we go forth this week, that our hearts would be fully given over to you, that we would find ourselves in you. Lord, I pray for anybody here who is still just trapped by what their own ideas are or what society's ideas are, the mix of them all, the mess that it is. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that you have something so much better for them. I pray that like Zacchaeus, they would run to you like a child and receive you with joy. We ask in Jesus' name.